So we're starting a brand new series today. It's titled Think Orange. It's 5 weeks long. I'll have Nancy put the first slide up. It's Think Orange, and I want to explain what the series title actually means. And she's looking for that slide. There we go. Think Orange. You know, when you think of orange, you could think of Walton Warriors, black and orange. You could think of Syracuse. They have an orange brand, the Orangemen. And you could think of the University of Miami Hurricanes. They have orange as one of their colors. But it's not that. Here's what orange is. When you take red, which is represents love in the home, the family, we love each other. And then you take the color yellow, which represents the church. Jesus is the light of the world. You take red and you take yellow, you put them together and you get the color orange. So the big idea is this, it's in your notes. When you think orange, you think about a partnership between the home and the church in shaping the hearts of the next generation. The whole series is about families and what they can do at home to help shape hearts of people there, their children and others. And it's also about the church of how we work together to make good things happen. So when you think orange, you think about this partnership. Now, the title of the message today is this: A Battle Worth Fighting. Darlene said she picks her battles carefully. Totally understand that. This is a battle worth fighting that we're going to talk about today. It lays the foundation of the entire series. We're looking at the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah rallied a group of people, went to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls that had been broken down. The place was a mess. It was a disgrace. Nehemiah heard about it, and by the way, he had a really good job in the king's court. He was the king's cupbearer, but you know what happened? God spoke to him and changed the direction of his life. Do you realize that God could step into any person's life here today and change your direction going forward? And so that's what happened to Nehemiah. God had a bigger purpose for him to fulfill. So he goes to Jerusalem, rallies the people, and they begin to rebuild the walls. Now, in your notes, let's read together verse 14 that Riley had read. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Here's what was happening. The people went to work on rebuilding the walls and they were getting tired. And so Nehemiah says, wait a minute, understand this. There's a cause involved in this. There's a reason we're doing this. And he says, fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. We're here today as a church to fight for the heart and soul of the next generation. They're called children, kids, teenagers, young adults. We're here to be on mission to be a part of shaping their hearts and calling them into a lifetime of service that just will honor God. The word fight means this. It means to wage war, to overcome, to prevail, and to do battle. So I want us to understand from the very beginning, we are in a battle. It's a battle against the dark side of this life, evil. And all the things that evil can do in inflicting harm and pain into someone's heart. We understand that because as adults, we have probably experienced more pain and hurt than the younger generation. And we want to help steer that and shape their hearts in such a way that they'll make good decisions about their future. So here's what I want to do. I want to share three thoughts from the story of Nehemiah that will lay the foundation about the Think Orange partnership between the home and the church. Take your sermon listening guide. Number one, we're in a battle for the hearts of the next generation. God has called the church and the homes to partner to make a difference in our world. Read with me Nehemiah 4:15. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. Here's what happened. There were people who were opposing the rebuilding. It's called opposition. Do you realize whenever we try and do something good, there's going to most likely be a negative voice in the crowd? They had opposition. And Nehemiah says, when our enemies, do you realize we have enemies in this life that we need to be aware of and be careful about, to be circumspect and to say, how do we avoid some of the mistakes or missteps of life? Read with me John 10:10. It's on the back of your sermon listening guide. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life. These are the words of Jesus. Here's what he says. He says, we have a thief. The thief in the scriptures is Satan or the devil. There's an evil presence in this world because of the fallenness, because of sin. And the thief wants to come in and he wants to kill, steal, and destroy people's lives. Jesus said, I've got a better plan. I want you to experience life to the full. And when he died on the cross, he made provision to be reconnected to God so that we could live the better life. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about some of the things that this generation is facing. I read that the average teen spends 4.8 hours per day on social media. For girls, it's higher. It's 5.3 hours. For boys, it's 4.4. So the average is about 4.8. Now, I have a phone. You probably do too. There's an upside to phones. In other words, you can know where your kids, your parents are at. If you have that app on your phone, you just know where they're always at. You can text group messages to family or friends, and it's instant communication. That's amazing. It's a blessing. But there's also a dark side or downside to the technology AI advancement. And the downside is called social media. The three top platforms that kids are drawn to these days are YouTube, TikTok, and Instagram. And they can pour hours, into the social platform and spend hours at a day, every day on their phones. Now, the thing is, the dark side is the stuff that's out there. We all get that. And kids today have many voices into their lives that are not good and healthy. The church, the home, need to be careful to guard the best that we can what our kids might be getting involved with or exposed to. Here's another area. The LGBTQ and the social sense of cultural, you can do this, and there's the transgender issue, and this stuff is all over the place. But we find in the Word of God, as kids, children, they're looking for their identity. And the identity is found in the person of Jesus Christ, in a relationship with him. He tells us who we are, female and male. He gives us that guidance. And so the Word of God is critical to be able to influence and shape the hearts of people. I was up at the jail last Friday, and have four worship services, four different pods. Sometimes there's a few people. Sometimes there's only two or three or one or zero. And this one particular pod, the guy he's been in jail, and alcohol was part of his problem. And I said, well, when did you start drinking? And he said at age 13. Now, he's probably, I'd say, around 45, 50. And he started at age 13. So the voices of culture to the generation involves drugs, alcohol, sex, materialism, pleasure. The list goes on and on. And the point is, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. What he wants to do is derail anyone's life. There's a battle to be fought that we need to be guarded, be on vigilance, to do everything we can to help steer people to make good choices in life. Nehemiah said this, "Hey, we're getting tired, but remember there's a fight. There's a battle worth fighting. Go after it. Stand up for it for the light of your brothers, your sisters, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." We are engaged in that battle, and there's a call of God upon this church and other churches to engage it, to do the best we can to help the next generation coming up. All right, point number two. The second truth I want to lift out is there was a connectional relationship between families and the temple, or what we call the church. Read with me Nehemiah 3:3 in your notes. "The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasenaiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place." So here's what Nehemiah did. He gathered families together, and they took a particular gate and began to repair it. In this case, it says the sons of Hasenaiah. In other words, they were family connected. Let me stop here. Some families in America, and even here in this sanctuary, you've been incredibly blessed to have an intact family that gets along, and you can just, you've done life together for years. And if you're in that category, God bless you, you're amazing. There's other families that might have something in the middle. You know, it's good, but there's some bad, and there's some bumps in the road. There's another category of people who have very little family connection. Now, I mentioned I was at the jail, and there was one guy, we were talking, and he says, "I don't have any contact or connection with my family." He says, "They're toxic." And basically, the family wasn't good for him, and I don't think he was good for the family. But the point is, God wants to bless families. If you can make something work, God is in that because it's an institution he created. Now, there's another part of this, and let's read the next verse, Nehemiah 3:1. "Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place." Okay, there's another gate being repaired on this wall. Who is it? The high priest and fellow priests. These were the religious people of the day that were also a part of the work. Here's the point. They had the home represented by virtue of families. They also had the religious leaders from the temple, or what we would call the church, and they were working together. You see, this is where Orange comes in. You take a partnership between the home and the church, you join it together, and good things can happen. This whole series, our mission is this. We want to give families ideas of what you can do in the home to create a greater opportunity that your children or young people would want to follow Christ. They're simple ideas. We want to resource you with that. And let me say this. Everybody here is a part of this. You may be here and your kids are grown. Maybe you never had any kids. Maybe you're a grandparent. And so whatever your station is in life, you are a voice that God will use into the lives of the people around you. Everybody counts, and everybody's a part of this. So we find here that, I'm going to show you a picture of what a partnership between the home and the church looks like. Here it is. This is a group of about 9-10 kids, middle school age primarily. It could double, it could triple, it could become 100 people. And we're a part of it. And I commend the parents, the homes. I commend the church family where we work together, and that's a picture of it. That's a way cool picture. It warms my heart. I hope it does yours. We're on mission. We got to fight to battle. We're going for the battle. And this is why. In Richard Joyner's book, Parenting Beyond Your Capacity, he tells a story. He has a teenage son. The teenage son went out on a date. And he went on a date with a girl that the father wasn't real thrilled about. He gets home late, and he has a conversation with his son. He says, "Son, where were you?" He didn't want to talk about it. He says, "What'd you do?" He didn't want to talk about it. And so the father and the son, the teenage son, were butting heads. The father was frustrated because they'd had a pretty good communication through the years, but something had changed. And he said to his son, "If you're not going to talk with me, who will you talk to?" The kid thought a moment, and he said, "I'll talk to Kevin." Now, Kevin was a family friend that was a part of the church. The father felt instantly relieved that his son, while he wouldn't talk to dad, he was willing to talk to Kevin. And here's why. He knew what Kevin would tell him. Now, let me stop here. Parents, grandparents, build people into your family network that can be another voice. In the book, he calls it, he has three levers of influence. Number one, mom and dad or grandparents, it's your personal time with your kids. That's lever number one, time. Number two, when the parent models unconditional love to the child or the young person, basically you're modeling for them what it means to serve Jesus. That's the second lever of influence. Now, here we go. Lever number three. He says, is the person or people who are not a part of your biological immediate family, they're outside of it, but you build third lever people into the life of your family so that when your teenage son or daughter gets to a place where they don't want to talk to mom and dad, they may be willing to talk to somebody else because they have a connection with him or her. Now, this could be a coach, could be a teacher, family friend, should be a church person. Let me tell you, build people into your family's life that you know will be healthy for them. You got to trust them. You got to know something about them. The reason is, you know, I hear this. Mom or dad can say it 100 times. But then if somebody else says it to the child, they say, "Oh, yeah, let's do that," you know? It's called a third lever influence. Everybody here, your kids may be grown up. Maybe you never had kids. Maybe you never married. Doesn't make any difference. Because you can be a voice of influence into the lives of the people you do life with. And Reggie said he was relieved when he knew his son would talk with Kevin, because Kevin was a family friend, a third lever kind of guy, and he knew what Kevin would tell his son. Those are the kind of people you want to build into your family network. So there's a connection between families and the church. That's how it works. All right, number one, we're in a battle. We're going to go for it for the next generation. Number two, there's this relational connection between families and the church working together. Number three. Third point is this. The people look to God for supernatural help in rebuilding the walls. Read with me verses 19 and 20 in your notes. "Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." Here's a kernel thought. Because the battle, we know it exists. We're going to go for it. And we get to a place where we call on God for the supernatural to fight the battles that we don't have the ability and power to conquer. And so the people had a rallying cry that said, you know what, God, and this is where our faith comes in, our God will fight for us. I hope as you come today and over the next few weeks, your heart will say, God, this problem is bigger than me or my family. But with God's help, the supernatural, he will help us get through it. Okay, read with me now, chapter 8, verse 1. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. It took them about 52 days to rebuild these walls. And now chapter 8, they have a big gathering. And they were all assembled together, it says, as one man. And here's what they did. They brought out the word of God to get instruction for going forward. If you are in a spot where you don't know what to do, let me suggest this. The word of God can direct and instruct you of what your next step will be. Why? God is for us. He's with us. And he wants to help us. And by the way, you know how long they listened to the word of God being read? It was from daybreak until noon. And you thought my sermons were long? I mean, so 4 or 5 hours, they literally listened to the reading of God's word as one group of people to get clarity of what the next step is. So here's a quote. I'll have Nancy put up, very good. When we turn our lives over to the Lord, the power behind us is always greater than the obstacles before us. This is the power of partnership when we say, God, whether family or church, we come together and the power of God is greater behind us than the obstacles that are before us. And they tapped into supernatural help. So three simple things, a battle worth fighting. One, we're in a battle for the hearts of the next generation. Number two, a relationship between the church and the home is key. Number three, we look for help from God himself to overcome the obstacles in our life, whatever we're facing. So in conclusion, I got a story to tell and just one slide. I'll have Nancy put the slide up. This is a blessing from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. Let's read it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. There's a guy by the name of Mike Holman who he came to the church, or Mark Holman, he came to the church many years ago. And his expertise was in how do you build faith in the home. And in his book, he tells this story. He and his wife went to hear a speaker. And the speaker shared a story about when their baby girl was born. Every night when they put the baby to bed, they would say a prayer of blessing over her. And it was based on this text. Now, there's different versions of it, but this is 30 words long, and it takes less than 15 seconds. And so these parents, or they were telling the story that they did it every night as a blessing on their little girl. Well, Mark and his wife went back home, and they had a 2-year-old girl. And immediately, there was a little race, who was going to say the blessing first? The wife won. But the point was, from that moment forward, here's what Mark and his wife did. Every night when they put the 2-year-old to bed, here's what they would say. They would say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace now and forevermore. I love you. Amen. Every night they did that. And it became a rhythm, a pattern in their home. It's like a ritual. And the point of this series is that in your home, wherever you're at, whatever the stage of life, you develop rituals or repeated patterns that can help the entire family, not just the children. This could work towards husband and wives, or it could work towards grown kids. It's only 15 seconds long, but here's what happened with Mark. They did it for years over their daughter. The daughter is now 11 years old. Mark has to fly to Canada or leave for a trip, and it was 4 a.m. in the morning. And so he goes into his daughter's bedroom. Didn't know if she'd be awake or not. She sort of was. She was groggy. And he just said, love you. And he says, I'm going on this trip. And then here's what happened. This 11-year-old kid said, Dad, wait. Dad, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Dad, the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. I love you, Dad. Amen. After blessing their child for 11 or 9 years, age 2 to 11, the girl, now 11, the parents leaving, and she says, wait, Dad, I want to bless you. And that's what she did. I thought that as this young lady, I'm sure, has grown up, and if she has a family of her own, you know what she's doing? She's doing the same thing. Now, you may be here today, and this is like new ideas or new materials. It's not to make anybody feel guilty. Maybe your kids are grown. But here's the point. You start today, and you literally find new rhythms in your home. In the next week or two, we're going to talk about grace before meals. We're going to talk about bedtime prayers. We're going to talk about what you got hanging on the walls of your home as a way of influence. But today is a simple idea, 30 words long. Now, out in the foyer, there's some printed copies of this blessing. If you want one, pick it up on the way out. Use it in your home. Get creative. Maybe it's a version of this. Maybe it's another Bible verse. There's lots of them. But the point is this. Find ways to create a new rhythm in your life that becomes part of your family culture. That is how you shape people's hearts. And as I said, even if your kids are old, hey, you can still start new rituals when they leave. Maybe it's a 15-second prayer. Say, hey, before you leave, let me just bless you and pray. You pray it over. And the more you do that, the more God will bless you as well as the family, whoever is on the receiving end. So pick one up if you want on the way out. It's on the table. All right. We're in a battle. It's a battle worth fighting. Partnership between the church and the home. We call upon the supernatural. It's where faith comes in. Say, God, I need help in this area. He's there for us. And we want those 9 kids that stood in front of the flagpole to double, to triple, to go to 100 people, whatever the size, because we want to go after the next generation. Let's bow for prayer. I'd like for you to take just a few moments and let God speak to you. What's he stirring in your heart? Maybe something new that you want to try, or let him just lead you right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you're a God that delights to teach us and instruct us. I pray for every person here that you will open our eyes to new things, new ways, new rhythms, new patterns of behavior in the home. And we just ask you for that help. And I'm going to lead us now in a simple prayer, and you can pray it after me silently if you like. Father in heaven, thank you that you love me. forgive me of all my sins. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And right now, by faith, I open my heart's door and I invite Jesus Christ into my life. May he be my Savior and my Lord from this moment forward. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Did anybody pray that for the first time to receive Jesus into your life? Put your hand up and put it down. Anybody? Okay. Thank you. Father, we just pray that going forward, we will think orange. And the combination of the home and the church is powerful. And we pray for favor in each home represented here today, that you'll bless us, guide us, direct us, and make us the shining light on the hill here in Walton, New York, through this church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.